Don't know if you're familiar with or even like the movie Apollo 13, but there's a great moment in that movie when they're getting ready to make re-entry and, you know, nobody's exactly sure what's going to happen. And Gene Kranz, who is the director of flight control, is standing there, and over his shoulder, his bosses are talking, and they're talking about, man, the heat shield, the parachutes, the blah, blah, blah. And one of the guys makes a statement, said, this could be the greatest space disaster we've ever known. And Gene Kranz rises up and he says, with all due respect, I believe that this could be our finest hour. And I believe that this time in which we live, the chaos in which surrounds us, the animosity and the anxiety that exists between us can really be our finest hour. Because the love of God endures. And it is the love of God that anchors us. And if we will listen to the voices that are speaking the things of God, there is hope. It can be the church's finest hour. Right now, we live with the delusion that politics can fix the things that are broken. And until we as brothers and sisters in Christ come together and come to the realization that politics not only cannot fix the things that are broken, but is the reason things are broken, godless politics, there will be no hope. But if the church will do what the church can do, what the church should do, if the church will be who the church should be, if the church will help guide the narrative of the future, if the church will live and laugh and love as Christ has instructed us to, this could be our finest hour. Life is hard. We talked about this last week. Nothing works on this planet. Everything's broken. Everybody is broken. Every mind is broken. Every relationship is broken. There is nothing perfect. There is no perfect marriage or economy or church. There's no perfect country. Even the weather and the environment are broken. It's all because of sin. And so last week I asked the question, how do I filter out the noise that the world keeps throwing at me? And how do I hear the unifying voice, the still small voice of God the Father? Last week I began to lay out some tests that we can perform in our own spiritual journey that help us. The first test is a predetermination to do God's will. You cannot hear God's voice if you do not first predetermine to do God's will. The second test requires honest scriptural examination. Does it wash with what the scripture says? The third test has to do with Christ's standard. Is he my measuring stick, or do I have something different to measure things by? Do I have my own measuring standard? And today I want to talk about hearing test number four. And hearing God test number four is quite simply, can my impressions, can my thinking be endorsed by my church family as sound doctrine? You see, doctrine matters. The belief system of the church matters. As an example, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I really feel led to start a ministry, immediately my ears are tweaked. I'm interested. Maybe I'd like to teach a class. Oh, my ears are really tweaked. Now, we need teachers. We need ministry starters. But then you say something along the lines of, the Lord has really put it on my heart to lead a ministry or to teach a class to help people understand how they can earn their way to salvation by the good deeds that they do. Well, all of a sudden, the crest in my heart falls because that doesn't pass the test of sound doctrine. Salvation is earned through the grace of Christ alone. It is not earned by what you do. It is based on what Christ has already done. And doctrine has mattered. Mature believers, through the test of time, have filtered and siphoned doctrine to the point where it is a legitimate litmus test for truth, for godly truth, for biblical truth. Can it be perverted? Yes. Can it be twisted? Yes. But over time, does it find itself being corrected? Yes. If mature believers question something, then we should question it too. If it doesn't pass the doctrine test, we should ask, what is wrong with my interpretation? What is wrong with what I am hearing? What is wrong with my impression? What is wrong with my thinking, my thought process? When Timothy was starting out as a young pastor, an old pastor named Paul wrote a letter to him, and he said, Paul, I need you to watch your life and your doctrine. I need to watch your life and your doctrine. It's an interesting context here. Paul's not talking specifically about what Timothy's going to preach and teach, although that's part of it. But the doctrine he's talking about is, I need you to watch what you've been taught. I need you to watch what you've been taught, and I need to watch what you're teaching. I need you to do these things closely. He says, persevere in them. The word persevere in the Greek means to stay or to abide or to hang on or to cling to those things. Why? Because Paul understands the doctrine matters. Because if you do, if you will pay attention to your doctrine, if you will pay attention to the teachings of the Holy Scripture, and if you hang on to those, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Not because doctrine saves, but because doctrine is attached to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Doctrine is the living out of that salvation of Jesus Christ. The way you live and the doctrine that you believe are inseparable and forever connected. Whether you realize it or not, you live a doctrine. You may not call it that, but you do. The question each believer has to ask themselves is, am I living the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I have told you before, my grandmother used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. That is a doctrinal statement. Because you live by a doctrine, and what you believe is carried out by the way you live. You and I need to have the courage to seek an equipper for our life, not an enabler to our life. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we surround ourselves with people who will enable our bad doctrine, who will enable our bad notions, who will enable our bad practices, our bad habits. We want people in our life who nod their head and say, it's okay for you to perform something or live a lifestyle that's completely contrary to the Scripture. Those are the people that we want in our life. The Scripture asks us for a higher standard. The Scripture asks us to have people in our life that have looked at the Word and that they can help equip us for a life that God has designed for us. You're His masterpiece, created by God, who has created good works for you to do that were decided long before you were born. We need encouragers and equippers for our life, not an enabler to the life that I presume or proceed out of my own sinful nature. Mature believers got their maturity by knowing and practicing the Scripture. Mature believers became mature believers by knowing and practicing the Scripture. I chose my words carefully this morning because so many of us think that I just need to dive into God's Word so that I can learn some nuanced new approach to the Bible. I believe that's heresy. Those of you that know me well know that I'm a simple man and that if the Scripture says it, then that's pretty much what it means. Now, context is sometimes important. You can't take the Levitical law given to the Levites back in the Old Testament and apply it to the believers of today. There were some specific instructions for that group of people that had to be carried out. But studying God's Word is important. Not for knowing, but for practicing. You can't do what the Scripture says if you don't know what the Scripture says. Again, Paul is writing to his young preacher friend Timothy. in the second letter that he wrote to him, and he said, be diligent. The King James says, study. Study what? Study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Again, it goes back to the practice of good doctrine. People are curious about the word study or the phrase be diligent. Reading is not studying. A three-verse devotional in the devotion book Jesus Calling or the Open Windows is not studying. Not saying those are bad things, those are important things. But to sit down with God's Word and maybe a set of commentaries and look at it and read it and digest it, engage with other believers about it, accurately handling the Word of truth. There are two ways in which the Scripture can help you develop as a believer. First is through the godly standards. So many people frown upon God's book as a rule book. And while there are rules in there, a comedian said back in the 80s that if you spend all your time doing the do's in the book, you won't have time to do the don'ts in the book. I thought that was a profound statement. But more importantly, it's a book that tells us how to live and what to practice. Jesus says that keeping the commandments is tangible evidence that we really love Him in John chapter 14. John tells us that obeying the Word of God is proof of our salvation in 1 John 2 and in 1 John 4. Later in 1 John 5, he says the commands of the Lord will not be harsh to the believer, but they will delight the soul. Those who determine to live out the commands and the teachings of the Bible will accurately handle the Word of truth. Where's your determination this morning? What is your determination this morning? Scripture develops me through the standards that it sets. Do I want to live up to the standards, or do I want to live up to my emotional interpretation of what I think those standards are? Scripture also develops me through understandable symbols. This was fun this week, putting this together. The Bible has several clear metaphors or similes that apply to our life. I hope this brings a smile to your heart as we consider those. James refers to the Bible as a mirror, and a mirror perfectly reflects the mind of God and the condition of you and me. The Scripture is referred to in 1 Peter as a seed. When that seed is properly planted in the human heart, it brings forth life and growth and fruit and nourishment and sustenance. The Scripture is referred to as water in the book of Ephesians. It has the power to cleanse and to refresh. It has the power to quench. The Scripture says that the Word of God is a lamp. It shows us where we are. It guides us to where we need to be. It keeps us from falling. Hebrews and Ephesians refer to the Word as a sword. It is able to pierce the heart. It is equally effective on sinners and saints alike. Over and over and over again, we find that the Scripture is referred to as food. And it brings strength and nourishment to those who partake of it. In 1 Peter, it is referred to as milk to nourish the young. In Hebrews 5, it is referred to as meat to nourish the mature. All the way through John, it is referred to as bread to nourish everyone. The psalmist refers to it as honey. It is sweet. It provides strength for the journey. Jeremiah refers to it as a hammer. And a hammer can be used for tearing down, but it can also be used for building up. Luke refers to it as a fire, and it has the power to judge and to purify and to consume and to refine. Studying God's Word is only as good as what you choose to believe about God's Word. In the voices that are screaming at you on Facebook and on news and in print, do they pass the Scripture test? I encourage you in this week's blast, turn the TV off, to suspend your social media account for 30 days. What would happen if you replaced the time that you spent on social media with Scripture reading, with Bible studying? How would your life be different? Mature believers get mature because they know and they practice the Scripture. And so let me encourage you this morning to seek out those who live according to the Word of God for wise counsel. In a time where the world is telling us we should stay away from each other, I believe it is a time we should be drawing closer to each other. Because whatever is wrong with the world is not going to be fixed outside the context of relationships. It's just not. We keep talking about in this together and better together and all for one and one for all. I guess we haven't said that lately. The context is relational. If I don't know what you're going through, I can't empathize with you. If I don't know your story, I can't understand your perspective. And whether we like it or not, each of us comes to the relationship table with our own truth. And until we can, in Christ, acknowledge the truth of the other person, but also do so in a comfortable way where our truth can be expressed safely, we're doomed. But when Christ is the focal point of those two relationships, there is hope, because the Jesus in you cannot be at war with the Jesus in me. Seek out those who live according to God's wise counsel. Proverbs tells us that wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. What a delight it is to know that I have people in my life that will be honest with me. And I can receive that honesty because we have a relationship. When there are things going on in the world that I don't understand, and I have people that understand them from a different perspective, I'm thankful that I can sit down with them and talk to them. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was telling a joke. I was telling a story. Lighthearted, meant nothing by it. But I told that joke and that story with what I perceived to be a humorous element to the story, and I spoke it in a gringo-infested Hispanic accent. After church was over, Raul walks up to me, puts his arm around me, goes, "Hey man, that was a great story. But it might be better if you tell it without the accent." I was flabbergasted. "Really? I thought it was funny." He's like, "Some people might. Some people might not." And then he proceeded to explain to me why it might have hurt some people's feelings. Raul has that right because Raul is my brother in Christ and he and I have a deep bond and love for one another. I took his advice. I learned that lesson. It had an impact on me. Why? Because I have watched him grow and mature. And I have watched him try to practice what he has learned from the Scripture. And wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. You are surrounded by people who have been there and done that. You are surrounded by believers in Christ who have been there and done that. You are surrounded by people who have completely wrecked their lives and climbed out of that because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Learn from them. You don't have enough time in your life to make all the mistakes that you need to make to learn the lessons that you need to learn. Learn from other people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." It sounds very relational to me. The very next chapter over, Proverbs chapter 12, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And if you're a lady sitting here this morning and go, "Well, I'm not a man, that don't apply to me," consider mankind then. Why does God want us to seek advice from mature, godly people? Because He wants to save us from a lot of things. The reason Paul took the time to write the letters to Timothy was to save him from many things. He wants to save you from wasted time and doing the wrong thing. He wants to save you from a lot of pain and making the same mistakes. I'd rather learn from somebody else's pain than having that pain myself. It can save you from embarrassment. It can save you from your own reputation. In some cases, I would say it could save your life. There are four tests that we've talked about so far. In filtering the voices that come into our world and come into our life. Hearing God starts with a predetermination to do God's will. Do you want to do God's will? Are you humbling yourself in His presence on a daily basis and asking Him to let His will be the number one priority of your life? It requires honest scriptural examination. It measures everything with the standard of Christ. And it insists on a filter of sound doctrine built on the relationships and unified by the relationships of those people that you know and that you trust and that you call your church home and your church family. Your church family is a resource for you. The church was established by God. And one of our functions is to help each other filter out the noises of falsehood that is being spoken into our lives or that we are speaking from our lives. Relationships. You need to look around this room this morning and evaluate the relationships of those brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting in this room with you. You need to scroll your Facebook and your social media accounts. And you need to look at the names of the relationships and the people that you're in relationships with. Can you sit in this building with those people and keep your focus on the same Jesus? Or does the anger and animosity you feel towards somebody in your own church family make you sad and discouraged and angry and frustrated? The church is here to love. The church is here to help. The church is here to be a filter for each other with the noise that is coming at us from ungodly places and unchristlike sources. If the church is going to have its finest hour amidst the chaos, then the church, capital C, and this church, little c, South Belt Church, must decide that the people of this church are important to each other. And that we matter to each other. And that while I may not know all of your backstory, I'll be willing to sit down with you and talk to you and listen to your backstory. And together we will pray for one another and we will filter through the scripture for one another. And we can make this the church's finest hour. It's up to the heart of every believer.